Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying Philippians. Today, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, lesson 5, Christian Character, Timothy and Epaphroditus. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Why don't you open your Bible and join with me as I read. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these two servants of yours, Timothy and Epaphroditus. From their lives, O Lord, teach us how we might live our Christian lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week's lesson is shorter. We have no major doctrinal issues to discuss here, but this section is vitally important nonetheless, especially if you are a leader in your church. The passage talks about the character of two Christian workers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. As we study them, we reflect on our own service to Christ. Before we study the passage in Philippians, however, let's look briefly at Timothy's background. Timothy's name means in Greek, one who honors God. He was a native of Lystra, which Paul and Barnabas had visited in conjunction with the first missionary journey. About 41 to 47 A.D., close by Derbe and Iconium, other cities on their preaching itinerary. This, by the way, is found in Acts chapter 14. Miracles took place, and they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples, the scripture says. One of these was apparently Timothy, then a young man. Paul considered himself Timothy's spiritual father, calls him my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, and my true son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2. By the time Paul and Silas returned to the area for the second missionary journey, about 47 to 51 A.D., quote, the brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, Acts 16:2. He had developed a good reputation in the Christian community. Paul asked him to join them on the missionary journey as an assistant. But there was an obstacle. Timothy was the son of a devout Jewish mother, but a Greek or Gentile father. And because of his mixed parentage, he hadn't been circumcised. Perhaps his father had opposed it when he was young. We don't know. The marriage was technically illegal from a Jewish standpoint. Even the Christian church would have opposed the marriage of a believer to a non-believer. But his mother's spiritual influence was not completely frustrated. He had been tutored from infancy in the Old Testament scriptures, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, and had examples of sincere faith in both his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul was adamantly against forcing people to be circumcised as a prerequisite for salvation. He defended the right of another co-worker, Titus, to remain uncircumcised, since he had no Jewish parentage, Galatians 2:1-5. To Paul, circumcision or uncircumcision wasn't important to salvation. But Paul's mission was being all things to all men in order to save some, 1 Corinthians 9. His missionary strategy was normally to go first to the synagogue in a city and preach Christ there, to the Jew first. When he was eventually expelled from the synagogue for preaching Jesus as the Messiah, he would organize a church made up of converted Jews as well as converted God-fearers, that is, Gentiles who came to the synagogue because they had been attracted by Judaism. But if Paul were to go to a synagogue with an uncircumcised Jewish man as his associate, he would have been immediately ejected over the issue of circumcision, and the gospel of Jesus Christ wouldn't get a hearing. If Timothy were to travel with Paul, he must be circumcised, not for salvation, but so he wouldn't be an impediment to Jews hearing the gospel. So Timothy was circumcised at Lystra, received the laying on of hands by the elders at Lystra, and joined the apostolic mission. From this time on, Timothy is a close, trusted associate of Paul's. They have a kind of mentor-protege, father-son relationship. As he grows in the faith, Paul entrusts him with the most delicate of missions. Hawthorne observes, "Timothy was a young man with exceptional potential for missionary statesmanship and church leadership. He is left behind in Berea to continue the work after Paul is forced to leave because of threats against his life. During a time of persecution, he is sent to Thessalonica to strengthen the believers in their faith. He is sent to Macedonia from Ephesus with a similar mission. He is sent as Paul's emissary to bring teaching and healing to the troubled church in Corinth. He is apparently sent to Philippi and perhaps returns with a monetary gift from that church for Paul. He is instructed how to appoint elders and deacons in the churches. He accompanies Paul on his last trip to Jerusalem, and he is at his side during his imprisonment. Paul seems to gain a special comfort, encouragement, and strength from Timothy's presence. He is mentioned in the salutation of the letters to Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, and the 2 Corinthian letter, probably because he was well known to those churches. Like all of us, however, Timothy was a person under construction by God. Paul has to encourage him against timidity and people despising his authority because of his youth. Sometimes Paul has to urge him to be diligent in spiritual matters and to persevere in the Christian ministry. Paul also instructs him how to behave toward various kinds of people, controlling his passions, dealing with error, and keeping himself from godless myths and speculations. Paul encourages him by his own example to love, faith, and purity, to fight the good fight of faith, and to keep the faith and a good conscience. Paul longs for Timothy at the closing days of his life. Later, apparently, Timothy himself is imprisoned and then released, Hebrews 13:23. Of his later life, we know little, but tradition says that, succeeding the Apostle John as the Bishop of Ephesus, he was beaten to death at age 80. All in all, Timothy made a remarkable contribution to the ministry of Paul and to the first century church. Well, after considering Timothy's life and ministry, let's meditate on what Paul says about him here, as it gives us a picture of character befitting a church leader. Let me read again verses 19 through 21. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Timothy was a great comfort to Paul in his imprisonment. But Timothy was more than just a familiar companion. He was a Christian statesman that Paul could send to deal with the most sensitive of church problems. Paul is seeking recent news of the Philippian church, but even more, he is seeking news that their divisions and bickering had ceased. Perhaps Timothy can help them through that. Look at what makes Timothy an effective leader. Paul says, "He takes a genuine interest in your welfare." In other words, he isn't self-absorbed. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. He cares about those he ministers to. genuinely or naturally is the Greek verb gnesios, sincerely, genuinely. The interest he shows is not some professional exercise. He really cares. Interest, care, and concerned is the Greek verb merimnao, which means here to attend to, care for, be concerned about something. Paul has had lots of experience with church leaders by now. Paul says, I have no one else like him. Like-minded or like him is the Greek adjective isosukos, of like soul or mind. How sad when you think of it, that rareness of genuine concern, which is a synonym of true love, agape love. Others are trying to further their own interests. This isn't merely a conscious motive of self-aggrandizement. It is often a hidden psychological neediness to be loved and accepted, or an underlying desire for power and control that is the real motivator. It isn't that others besides Timothy weren't earnestly trying to serve the Lord, but they weren't mature in the sense that they had allowed Jesus to thoroughly work through their issues with them and refine them. If you've walked with the Lord for a while, you know he has a way of surfacing our flaws and making them obvious to us. Then we can deal with them and bring them before him and let him heal us. Too often, we have allowed leaders to control our churches who are not spiritually and emotionally mature. How can they be true servant leaders like Jesus was if they haven't been refined and chastened and reworked by God? Discussion question 1, based on verses 19 through 21, is, why was Timothy's selfless concern so rare among church leaders? Rather than pointing the finger at others in your church, consider yourself. What things has Jesus had to deal with in your life that have helped you to become genuinely selfless and focused on the concerns of others? How has he refined you? Of course, he is still at work in us. Well, Paul goes on to describe Timothy in verses 22 through 24. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Timothy is no novice to ministry. He has proved himself. Proved, or worth, is the Greek noun dokime, test, ordeal. Here it has the idea, quote, the experience of going through a test with special reference to the result, standing a test, character, end quote. This word group is used of assaying ore to see if it is a mixed alloy or pure metal. This is like gold refined in the fire, tested, purified, proved. In a later epistle, Paul instructs Timothy about selecting overseers, that is, bishops and deacons. From 1 Timothy 3:6, we read, an overseer must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And in 1 Timothy 3:10, deacons must first be tested, the same root word, dokimazo, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Too often, our selections of church officers is more about popularity or even worse, who can we get to say yes to the job, than spiritual maturity and tested character. Shame on us. We trivialize positions of church leadership when we are so desperate to fill a slot on the board that we take anybody for any motive. Instead of being considered an imposition, church leadership should be considered an honor and a sacred calling. Verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy has worked with Paul as a son with a father. What does that mean? The way boys learn to farm or to be a carpenter or a tent maker or whatever trade, They generally worked alongside their father for years, learning not only the skills, but the attitudes and values that are necessary to perform the work successfully. Timothy was an apprentice with Paul. How do we train our church leaders today? Do we give them a task and leave them to fend for themselves? Or do we put them to work alongside somebody else? I can remember some of my own spiritual mentors and how valuable they have been to me. First, my own father, who taught me to love the Lord with faithfulness and obedience. As an early pastor, Philip Stanley, who took me under his wing and taught me about caring for the sheep. And a layman, Joe Perriott, who taught me how to love people. Discussion question 2. Who has come alongside you to teach you? What potential leader in your church needs someone to come alongside them? Do you have a person or two that you are mentoring as a son with a father or a daughter with a mother? Now let's look at verse 22 again. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. There are several words in Greek for serving. One of the most common is diakoneo, to serve, from which we get our word deacon. But the word served in this verse is remarkable. It is the Greek verb douluo, to act or conduct oneself as one in total service to another, perform the duties of a slave, serve, obey. When we use the word slaving away, we use it in a negative sense of menial, unremitting, undesirable labor. But Paul means it as a humble privilege. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ as his willing slave is a high honor. Is it an honor for you or a chore? A lot has to do with the quality of our love for this Jesus. If we are just doing church work, that can get old. But Paul tells slaves in his day, Ephesians 6, 7 through 8, serve, the same verb, douluo, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. Is your church or your daily occupation whom you were serving? Get this right and you can be a leader. Get this wrong and you will hurt the church of Christ. Discussion question 3 is based on verse 22. What is the significance of serving Jesus as a slave as opposed to serving him as a preference? What does it say about the quality of our service, of our commitment? What is wrong with leaders who serve out of their own preference? Now Paul uses another interesting phrase. He has served with me in the gospel, or in the work of the gospel, as the NIV puts it. The Greek noun is euangelion, good news as a proclamation. What we are about is not administrivia. It is the vital work of proclaiming the good news itself to a darkened, dying world. After describing Timothy and his qualifications, Paul tells the Philippians, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Paul expects to be released soon. All right, well now let's move from Timothy to Epaphroditus, who was a believer sent by the Philippian church to assist Paul in prison. His name means charming. It's a pronunciation Epaphroditus. Is a little bit difficult for us English speakers to say. Let me read verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Look at the ways in which Paul describes Epaphroditus. Brother. Adelphos in Greek. He is part of the Christian family, the church family. Sometimes our leaders, sometimes professional clergy, remain somehow aloof from the congregation. But the best church leaders are those who understand that they too are brothers and sisters. Another word he uses is fellow worker, soon ergos. Paul is in prison. There are no cities to take for Christ, no glorious mission to the heathen, just the everyday chores of going grocery shopping, helping with cooking, finding people that Paul needs to talk to and bringing them to his house, perhaps helping him by transcribing letters. But Paul doesn't trivialize his time in prison. He doesn't see it as wasted. So Epaphroditus is a worker, a fellow worker with Paul in the work of the gospel. No matter that Paul is the famous apostle and Epaphroditus a humble layperson come to help, he has made a valuable contribution to the mission. He is a fellow worker in the great work of the gospel. Another word that Paul uses is fellow soldier. Paul has no illusions about his situation. He is not comfortable in some church that seems to fit like an old shoe, like some of us may be. He is a soldier in Christ's army. He is at war and does not hesitate to remind the troops of their status too. As he wrote to Timothy in a later letter, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer, 2 Timothy 2, 3-4. We are not to be complainers or slackers. We are soldiers who expect to endure difficulty and hardship, to achieve the mission, no matter what the personal cost. Epaphroditus, says Paul, is a fellow soldier. Now another word he uses is messenger, which is the Greek word apostolos, same word that's used for apostle. Though it is the same word, it just doesn't mean that Epaphroditus is an official apostle. This word is commonly used of messengers without extraordinary status, a delegate or an envoy. Epaphroditus is a messenger of the Church of Philippi, sent on a mission to help Paul. Epaphroditus is a messenger, the Church's messenger, Christ's messenger. How about you? And then there's the word minister or priestly minister that's used. The word can mean one engaged in personal service, aid, assistant. But it can also carry the idea of priestly service, though it may not have that connotation here. Epaphroditus is a minister, an aide-de-camp, an assistant. The words that Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus give us some idea of the dignity and the nobility of being an assistant, serving a fellow worker in the work of the Lord. But useful as Epaphroditus has been to Paul, Paul must send him home. I'm going to read verses 26 to 30. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. We're not sure of all the reasons for sending Epaphroditus home. He had been seriously ill. Apparently, the illness wasn't just a random disease, but something resulting from his ministry to Paul. Risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me, Paul says. It was directly caused by the work of Christ. Perhaps he needed to go home to recover fully. Could have been homesick. He longs for all of you, Paul says. He is concerned that the Philippian church is so distressed about him. Well, whatever the reason, Paul's letter to the Philippians is designed to ensure that his church will honor him for the work rather than consider him a failure and washout. That is the reason for the words describing his service, brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. Paul commands the Philippians concerning him, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. honor or reputation is the Greek noun entimos, pertaining to be highly regarded because of status or personal quality, honored, respect. Discussion question 4. From what you've read in Philippians so far, what seems to be the Philippian church's chief problem? How does Paul's description of Timothy's character speak to this problem? How does Paul's call to honor men like Epaphroditus speak to this problem? It is quite appropriate for churches to especially honor those who have served in ministry as pastors and missionaries. Sometimes they return home to a home church at retirement. We should honor them. But sometimes they return to a home church after a debilitating illness or emotional burnout. Sometimes they return following a divorce that the stresses of ministry contributed to. Dear friends, we aren't to be their judges, but their brothers and sisters and friends. We are to buoy them up and to heal them by our love. We are to honor them and their families for Christ's sake and for their service to Christ, no matter what the outcome. When our servicemen and women returned home from an unpopular war, they were often dishonored or forgotten. When they suffered injuries, both physical and psychic, we tended to disregard them. We cannot afford to do this to our pastors and missionaries and Christian workers when they return from service. Let us outdo one another in honoring them. The brief passage we study today gives us challenges as church leaders to be people of high character and calling. It also speaks to us of how to honor leaders who have served the cause of Christ. May we be obedient to the Word of God to us. Let's pray. Father, your standards for leaders are high. Give us grace to rise to your standards rather than to fall to our own. Let our lives radiate the humble leadership of Jesus Christ. Where we fall short, have mercy on us and help us grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.